We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here yet again in order to pursue your truth. It is our prayer as we engage the next segment of our study, the Holy Spirit will challenge those who hear it because the application of it is so critical in the life of the believer, especially one in the invisible war advance. So we ask your blessings and guidance as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You should have in your hands James 2:32-A. If you don't have that, it's probably in the back, and you can get a copy of it if you wish, and Welland will provide it with you or for you. If you raise your hand, everybody's got one. Wow. That's called good total distribution right there. Okay, this is page one. What we're going to do is go back to James chapter 1, and we're going to note, starting at verse 22, about four verses. And what these four verses are designed to do is to equip you with information that you already have. We've been through this passage. I've gone back and I've pulled the notes that I've taught previously over a year ago. But I'm going to have commentary within. And what we want to review is the major problem-solving device that is found in these verses. You do not know the exigency you may face tomorrow when you wake up. Go to bed at night, the next day presents a situation. It can be minor, it can be major, or somewhere in between. But you need to be prepared for that. This is the devil's world. You're not guaranteed anything. I'm 77 in about an hour and 15 minutes. 12:30 is when I was born. My dad was not there. The doctors told him that my mother was nowhere near being in labor and he could go eat lunch if he would like, which he did. And he was eating lunch when I was born. My mother had something to say about that. Of course, she was a joke. She wouldn't let him get past that without taking a little grief. But, you know, I've been here a good long while, and there have been things to occur in my life, Joe Henry's, that have been considered to be not expected, but yet real, that had to be dealt with. I'm sure you've had those experiences, too, from time to time, to one degree or the other. We want to go back and make sure that you, if you didn't get this passage the first time through, then we're putting it in a new context now. The new context is you do not know when you wake up tomorrow morning if it's going to be a regular day. Point one. Everything that occurs in the life of any person in human history was known to God in eternity past. He is not caught by surprise. Every thought, decision, and action of the individual emerges from his law of freedom. Every thought, decision, and action in your soul, in your decision-making capacities, these ideas, these thoughts, these actions were known by him in eternity past. The law of freedom emphasizes the free will of the individual. It makes clear that each person is a free agent. His decisions are his decisions, not someone else's. You are influenced by others, true, but your free will, your law of freedom allows you to accept or reject that information. If you're being propagandized and you decide that that is information that you agree with, then you have made the decision to believe it and to utilize its application. You can't blame others. You can't blame circumstances. You can't blame any entity. It's all on you. And that's called the law of freedom. And it has to do with the fact that your volition is free to make whatever decision you want to make regarding any circumstance you encounter. It's all on you. And you can't blame anyone else. You say, well, I was ignorant. I didn't know. That's not the point. You made the decision. You make bad decisions. Later you find out it was a bad one. You make corrective decisions along the way. You grow in grace. So this is not saying something that is negative. It's just saying something that is true. You believe incoming data. It's on you. It can be good data. It can be bad data. It can be something that is diversive in a way, or it's complementary in a way. Whatever you decide on incoming data that you want to put in your inventory of ideas is on you. Law of freedom. So your decisions, let me repeat too. The law of freedom emphasizes the free will of the individual. It makes clear that each person is a free agent. His decisions are his decisions, not someone else's. These decisions are based on his personal inventory of ideas, regardless of any external influences upon his free will. What is external is external. When you buy into it, you have made it personal, and you did so with the law of freedom. You could have said no, but you said yes instead. In other occasions, you said yes, but you should have said no. But it's on you. It's called personal responsibility. So these decisions are based on his personal inventory of ideas, regardless of any external influences upon his free will. Since the fall in Eden, every human being has been exposed to the gospel of salvation, and his free will has either responded to that information or not. And that's noted in Romans 10:14-20. Some people hear the gospel and reject it. It's on them. Some people hear a flawed gospel and believe that. It's on them. You say, well, the gospel was flawed. He didn't know any better. That's not the point. You arrive at decisions from your own free will. If someone gives a correct gospel later on and you buy into that, then you fix the problem. However, if you're reared in a church that says faith plus something, you buy into that, it's on you. You say it's not fair. This ain't about fair. This is the devil's world, and you're going to be propagandized all your life by the dark side, and you have to get information in your soul that enables you to identify the lie and reject it. And the best way to do that is to start out with a good gospel and you believe in Christ and Him alone for your eternal future, but also for the fact that you now have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to discern incoming data, and it's done by spiritual growth, getting doctrine in your soul so the Holy Spirit can use that to inform you about good decision making. And that's why Bible class is so important. This is not called the church age by accident. A local entity housed in many different ways. It can be a tent, it can be under a tree, it can be in a building, wherever. But the church has to do with an entity in which the church, physical, comes to meet and grow in grace under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Since the fall in Eden, every human being has been exposed to the gospel of salvation, and his free will has either responded to that information or not. And you can go to Romans 10:14-20. Those who do respond are saved and have eternal life and will go to heaven when they experience physical death. I was talking to Roger today about his mother dying the other day. She was a believer. She made the comment to him on a few occasions of late that she felt like it was time to go home. You don't decide when it's time to go home. You're going to stay here till the day arrives in the divine decree when it's time for you to go home. Then you get to go. And when you do, you're better. You're instantly better and happier face to face with the Lord. Do you believe that? That's the issue. Do you believe it? 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. So you're much better. That's our hope. And I don't really like the word hope because it's so misused in our English vocabulary. It's confidence. The word in the Greek shows confidence. I'm absolutely confident that the day I die and draw my last breath, I'm absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Do you believe it? Principle. The soul never dies. It is imputed at the moment of physical birth to every individual. Where the soul exists following physical death is primarily determined by whether or not he used his free will to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's some footnotes to that, and we have to examine those. When an unbeliever experiences physical death, his soul exits the body. It is then incarcerated in an interim body in the torments compartment of Hades. That's where the unbeliever's soul goes. It's just the soul. There is no human spirit. They're unbelievers. They did not place their personal faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so when an unbeliever dies, that's where that soul goes. Torments compartment. That's why sadness is in the life of the survivors if they are believers but realize that Uncle Fred never accepted Christ as Savior and now is in torments. That's a reason for sadness at the death of an individual. If he's a believer, he or she, then you know that instantly they are in an eternal arrangement in the third heaven, face to face with the Lord, and that is a good thing. When an unbeliever experiences physical death, his soul exits the body, and therefore he is in the torments compartment of Hades. When a person experiences physical death, having placed his personal faith in Christ, his soul exits the body, along with the human spirit, and is immediately face to face with the Lord in interim body, 2 Corinthians 5:8. The reason for the introduction of Homo sapiens into world history is to give each person the opportunity to become a witness for the prosecution in the resolution of the angelic conflict. That's why you are here. I don't care who you are, what breed of cat you are, where you're from, what your surname is. Oh, my dad used to say, except for the E, you can't trust anybody whose last name ends in a vowel. Some of y'all got that. But this is Troy, Alabama. And there was a guy that came into town and his last name ended in an I. And it turned out that he wasn't a good guy. And so I remember him saying, can't trust those people whose names end in a vowel. My point is, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your last name ends with. What matters is, do you believe in Christ? There are all kinds of people in this world, and there have been since Eden. And each individual has the same opportunity to believe in Christ as the next guy. So it doesn't matter whether your name ends in a vowel or not. What matters is, to whom did you place your faith? Jesus Christ or some cosmic idea? Free will is a grace provision that allows each individual to use his law of freedom to make his own decision or accept or reject the invitation to acquire eternal life through faith in Christ or use that volition to decline the offer. Some do that. It's not all over. They may hear the gospel again later on and believe it. But until they do, they are members of the dark side, not witnesses for the prosecution. Therefore, since free will is the determining factor in distinguishing between the two responses, the individual must have the mental faculties necessary to understand the gospel in order to make a rational response. Incoming data is what allows a person to use his law of freedom to make a decision, yea or nay, with regard to eternal life. Got that? It is a decision-making process. You have free will. That's the law of freedom. You may use your free will to make your own personal decisions regarding any piece of information that comes into your soul. You vote. That's total freedom. Law of freedom. That's free will. That's volition. The only way a person can be saved in phase one, we're talking here, is to believe the incoming data that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by faith alone in Him, you have eternal life, and you escape the lake of fire. But please note at this point that we have an active individual who has free will and can comprehend incoming data. Then with that information, make a decision. Repeat. Since free will is the determining factor in distinguishing between the two responses, yea or nay, the individual must have the mental faculties necessary to understand the gospel in order to make a rational response. Consequently, those who are incapable of making such a decision are not held responsible and are granted eternal life in heaven. You have children, as we'll get to in a moment. They do not have the capability of understanding abstract thought. And we send them to prep school here, and they're taught about God. That's step one, teach about God. God's Word is important. We're going to teach you about God's Word. In essence, is what's going on. Along the way, you introduce Jesus Christ as Savior. But I will show you that the child cannot understand abstract thought until he or she reaches a certain age. Okay? So God's got to do something about that problem. And He invented the human race, Homo sapiens, back in Eden. And they were fully grown and understood the process. But then they had children. And the children, therefore, become potential members of the prosecution. They had to believe in Mashiach in order to be a witness for the prosecution. Okay. Those who are incapable of making such a decision are not held responsible and are granted eternal life in heaven. This exception applies to those who do not possess the mental faculties required to comprehend the gospel and therefore are incapable of responding to it, yea or nay. Examples include the mental development of children with emphasis on their ability to comprehend abstract thought. Here's an excerpt. Abstract thinking involves abstract concepts. For example, time, death, love, manners, empathy, fairness, etc. Experiments show that children do not even begin development in this stage until around the ages of 5 and 6. They don't even begin to understand that concept. This is why the Baptist denomination does not recognize cognitive clarity of the gospel and its eternal implications until a child reaches the age of 12. Herbert Howard was a pastor from Troy, Alabama. Grew up with my dad as they went to grammar school and high school. Went out to Houston, Texas, and wound up being a Baptist minister out there for years. At the first church, they decided to have him come home and do a revival, which he did. It happened to be when I was 12 years old. Herbert Howard came to our house because he and my dad were close friends. And he wanted to make sure my dad was saved. So he gave him the gospel. My dad believed it. He may have believed it before, but Herbert Howard made sure of it. My dad had never been baptized, and you know you can't get away with that in the Baptist church. Then he came to my bed where I was suffering from the flu and wanted to know what I thought about Jesus, and he gave me the gospel, and I said, sure, I believe that. So he cracked a bottle of champagne over my head and said, you're going to get baptized. So off we both went. We were both baptized on the same day in the first church. My dad, who was 30-something, I guess, I don't know, had to be in the 30s, and I was 12. Why? Because we had placed our personal faith in Jesus Christ. But the Baptist Church would not have accepted that information had I not been 12 years of age. Why? Because they have to be confident that the clarity required to understand salvation through simple faith alone and Christ alone is not possible until the brain is developed to the point that it can understand abstract thought. And we know from our studies that females do not have all the faculties of their brain in gear until they're around 24 years of age, and the guys around 27. So if you wonder why there are so many alpha males who are under 27, that's why. They're not wired yet. Therefore, they're very good military guys, very good athletic kind of types, very good people who take charge of things because they are ready to go. Kick shins and take names. Alpha males. And some stay alpha for a long time, as you well know. There has to be clarity of thought to understand the issue presented, which is the gospel of salvation, and that you must be able to understand what that means. And if you say yes, what the ramifications are, and if you say no, what the ramifications are. The ability to fully comprehend the gospel message enables a person to use his free will to respond objectively to either accept or reject it. The term free will refers to the presence of volition in the soul of an individual. The human soul is equipped with the ability to acquire information and retain it for consultation and application. The human soul. That's something the heathen don't understand. What happens at physical birth? You have biological life coming out. That's it. God makes the decision at that point as to whether to impute soul life or not. And if soul life is imputed, then that is human life. Soul, body. Therefore, that person has entered into the angelic conflict as a potential witness for the prosecution. What happens between physical birth and age 12, that's up to the Lord to discern. He discerns whether a kid, say, age 10, has clearly understood the gospel and therefore is a member of the royal family. What about those who don't live long enough to get to that point historically for that individual? God knows. Therefore, if they've never do not have the mental capacities to understand the gospel for salvation, then they cannot be held responsible for not having done so. And that is certainly true for someone who is under the ages of 5 or 6, which we just noted. This means that every person who ever lived is a free agent and is personally responsible for all his thoughts, decisions, and actions once his mental faculties acquire clarity of thought. This is when the individual should be held responsible by society for his thoughts, decisions, and actions. There's a difference between a child committing a crime, as so defined, and those who are older. That there has to be some evaluation of a child who commits a heinous act when, say, they're 7, 8, 10 years old. Does he understand right from wrong? Does he understand that is not to be done in genteel society? Does he understand that that is wrong? All these kinds of things have to be considered. But when a child does things like that, they are in a different area of evaluation than the adult. Before God, his major problem is his status quo of unbelief and therefore is in need of a Savior. When an individual should be held responsible by society of his thoughts, decisions, and actions. Now, the age varies for each individual, but God knows when a child reaches the age of responsibility, salvation results in forgiveness of all personal sins, and the person's spiritual life proceeds at that point. That salvation results in the imputation of a human spirit, to which the Holy Spirit guides the individual in understanding divine thought. This is when the law of freedom kicks in, accompanied by one's accountability before the Lord. The word freedom is the noun eleutheria. That's the word freedom. Eleutheria. James, in his epistle, twice uses the phrase the law of freedom in the New American Standard and the New International Version translations. The King James, however, translates the phrase the law of liberty. Liberty is not used in Greek lexicons and dictionaries' definitions, but freedom is. This requires us to consult English dictionaries in order to determine the difference between the two words and then apply the correct definition to our context of James. Now, the NASB and NIV give us the correct translation. The King James does not. Okay. Here's the definition of liberty from the New Oxford American Dictionary under the entry of liberty. The state of being free within society from oppressive restrictions imposed by authority on one's way of life, behavior, or political views. Don't turn the page. Liberty, therefore, is external, you will note. Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. What do you mean by that? Well, the Brits had decided they were going to impose things on the colonies that previously had not been discussed. And therefore, freedom was being extracted from the colonists without permission from Parliament or anything else. In other words, Parliament and the King were making decisions on the fly with regard to the colonists and were in contradistinction to agreements previously agreed to. And so the colonists began to be upset about this. They did not want to separate from England. They wanted England to get their mind right about their functionality in the colonies. When it was clear that they were not going to do that, then the word rebellion emerged. And rebellion became revolution because we won the contest. And so, as a matter of fact, when Henry stands up and gives his famous speech at St. John's Church, Richmond, he said and concluded at the end of it, give me liberty. I want to be able to function in society as I bloody well please with attention to certain reasonable laws that control everyone. In other words, I have the law of liberty. Law of liberty to function in society as I bloody well please as long as I obey properly established laws. So he said, give me liberty within society to do as I please, but I'm being restricted by Parliament and the King. And if I can't have that, then give me death. In other words, let's go to war about this and see what happens. Now let's take a look at the next word. This also from the same dictionary, the word freedom. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. The power of self-determination attributed to the will, meaning volition. Self-determination with regard to your volition. That's internal. And internally, you have the law of freedom. And that's your volition. That's your free will. You are an independent entity. You can make your own decisions from your inventory of ideas. Right, wrong, or indifference, they're yours. And when you are given soul life at physical birth, volition is a part of that. That is the key issue in the angelic conflict, that you are a free agent and you're able to use your free will to make choices in your life based on your inventory of ideas. And no one else can intervene with that because you are an independent entity and you can function under the law of freedom, which is internal. Liberty external, freedom internal. And freedom internal is a law of freedom, which means that your volition is free to make your independent choices as you so desire. They can be right or wrong. They can be indifferent, but they're all yours and you're held responsible for them. Now, what we discover is that liberty refers to decisions made externally within the commonwealth of one's culture, one's society, or one's government. On the other hand, freedom is internal with regard to one's volition. The individual has free will and may use it to make personal decisions on every issue, subject, or idea that requires a response. Therefore, you are responsible for your own decisions. You can't point your finger at someone else and say, that person misled me. That person lied to me. That person was not square with me. If you're going to pull the volitional trigger, you need to know all the facts and make an independent decision as to whether or not you agreed with that incoming data. And you're going to vote for it or against it. And when it comes to the invisible war, you have to have an inventory of ideas from God that infuses into your soul information from His immutable Word from which you can withdraw guidance for application. And if you don't have that, you are a victim in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Throughout the life of every individual, there are situations that require responses. These responses vary from human viewpoint to establishment viewpoint among unbelievers. Their inventory of ideas is limited to information accumulated from Cosmos Diabolicus, the devil's world. That is where the unbeliever lives. You must distinguish between establishment viewpoint and biblical viewpoint. Society has a foundational structure called culture. The culture of the United States of America is based on concepts and ideas that our founders borrowed from Jerusalem, Athens, Rome, and London, cobbled together those ideas into a foundational doctrine called the Constitution. They structured our culture on those inputs. Establishment viewpoint. And in order to give that a booster shot in the First Amendment, we have the freedom of religion, as it's phrased. And you can go to the back cover of our 40 Proclamations book and see how doctrine is supported, how doctrine is actually a part of our culture when you take a look at the freedoms that are incorporated in the First Amendment. It's all biblical, but it's establishment viewpoint biblical. And therefore, they founded our country on biblical concepts that have to do with establishment within a society. Now, that's how we were founded. And therefore, that is liberty. We can function in our society with liberty to do as we please, but under the constraints everyone agrees to call law, civil law. Independently, we are free to believe what we want to believe about the concepts and ideas that may be called religion. Accept it or reject it. But whatever you do in that arena, those choices are yours and yours alone. That's why I believe it is extremely important for pastors to exegete Scripture and to go through it in detail so people have a clear understanding of what a Bible passage means other than somebody's English translation. Read your Bible. I recommend that. That's not what I'm saying is you shouldn't read your Bible. You should study it, but You should also infuse your soul with exegetical concepts and ideas that emerge from that process so that you grow in grace. And when it comes time to draw from it for application in your personal lives, there is an inventory there with a concept, an idea, a principle, a doctrine, an idea that will infuse into your conscious thoughts and your free will in order how you're going to pull that trigger. And if you don't do that, you're going to be caught red-handed. Where did I leave off, Joe Henry? On the other hand, believers have the same cosmic responses still available for consideration. The same cosmic responses are available. If they never give guidance from the Word of God serious consideration, then they remain dependent upon human and establishment viewpoints as their only references for decision making. A lot of people who obey the law, good members of society, never cause anybody any problem. In other words, they buy into the culture. But they're not saved, so they can't make decisions from a higher resource. Those who avail themselves to the teaching of the Word of God gradually supplement their cosmic inventory of ideas with divine viewpoint. These are the ones James refers to as hearers of the Word but not doers, chapter 1, verse 22. You can come to this church. Some of you have been coming here for 33 years with me. Some of you. Some of you have been here since then. I'd sit here and do all the razzmatazz I do from the pulpit. You nod your head. I know that's right. But when it comes to leaving the front door and going out yonder, the question emerges, do you take what you've learned from the Word? Do you draw from it for decision-making and application? That's the issue. And that's what James is talking about. You can sit there and listen and say, I know that's right. Looking in the mirror, hold on just a second. Looking in the mirror, this is the mirror. It is reflecting back to you what you think because you're hearing all of this today in the mirror. And then you walk through the front doors. And I don't know if you know this, but I'm sure you do, that when you look in the mirror this morning to comb your hair, shave your face, and by the way, I hadn't shaved in 4 days. It took a long time. And I still have it riveted in my mind how long that took. But I can't tell you what I looked like. You're looking at it now. But when you look away, you can't really describe it other than he sure is old. That's what happens when you get the information and you say, okay. And then you walk out the front door and the opportunity emerges to make application and you don't do it. That's what James is fussing about. Serious study of Scripture is a process that gradually inhibits one's inventory of cosmic solutions while it facilitates the buildup of divine solutions. That's the process. So you come into Christianity with all these ideas, cosmic ideas, establishment ideas. It's a mishmash of information. And therefore you start reorganizing your thinking through the serious study of the Bible, and it's one concept at a time. One concept at a time. It's you peck away. A little bit here, a little bit there, etc. It takes time. That's why I told Tom when he joined the church that he was not to say anything for 5 years. I'm kidding him. But I made that comment from the pulpit when he was here about the third time, and he thought that was a good idea. He hasn't gone by it, but he thought it was a good idea. Because you got to have a new inventory. You have to start, flushing the old garbage and taking in the new. and takes time. The serious student must commit himself to the ongoing study of the Word inside the academy, which is the divine dynasphere, under the ministry of a pastor-teacher and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a lifelong process. That process is the accumulation of truth from the source of God's immutable Word, which carries with it the guarantee of its veracity. Truth from God's Word is absolute and does not vary. Jesus Christ is the human expression of divine truth. Here is His comment to Pontius Pilate and the procurator's response. John 18:37. I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And that's the subject of our study. To acquire it within our souls and then to be able to use it. I've gone long, for which I apologize unreservedly. We will gather again Wednesday evening. Father, we thank You for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will make them real to us so that we might apply these concepts in our personal lives. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethon thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuru hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. The words are on the board.